On my way in today, I heard a song, and I haven't heard for a while. Totally resonated with it. I don't know if you guys have ever heard it, but the key line is, "I'm not crazy, I'm just a little unwell." And I go, wow, I resonate with that. Let's play that again. You know, because sometimes, if not all the time, you know, there's an unwell part about us in our walk with God. And it's not about necessarily doing bad things or good things. It's about, you know what, we don't know how it's all rolling. We don't know the outcomes of things. You know, today I want to take a little sidestep from Exodus, and we'll jump back in that tomorrow. But, you know, for me, when I have time off, some thoughts, you know, I just get into some thoughts. And as I've been reading Exodus and some of the other books that Moses wrote, There is a teaching that is very common in church, and that is the message that God has a will for us, and we need to walk in that will. And we're taught a lot on that. You know, here's the do things we need to do, here's the don't things we need to do, and we need to walk in that. And that's the revealed will of God. But, you know, the longer you walk with God, the more you don't understand the unrevealed will of God, the mysteriousness of God. The reality of our lives is that God's wisdom, His ways are unsearchable to us. And I came across Deuteronomy 29:29. You might want to mark this down and keep this, because Moses came to the same place where he says this: "The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them." You know, one of the issues we have trouble with is when we don't know what God is doing, the mysterious part of God. And why I say you move into that realm more as you grow in the Lord is because you don't know. When we're young in the Lord, just like 7-year-olds, 9-year-olds, our 7-year-old, he thinks he knows everything. He thinks he's got a good handle on what life is all about. He's in second grade, he should. But that's the same mentality we often take with God, that somehow we should know the unsearchableness of God's knowledge and His plans and His wisdom. And that's why we're rocked, because the way He does things without even telling us does not line up with the way we think it ought to go. You know, the reality of our lives is that the unsearchable knowledge and depth of God's mind, His plans, and His methods cannot be unraveled by us. We can't unravel it. So he tells us in Deuteronomy 29, "The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them, but we and our children are accountable forever for all that He has revealed to us, so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions." Now, you know what holy is? I know a lot of people think of holy as, you know, you don't cuss, you don't do this, you don't do that, you got a whole bunch of don'ts. How many didn't even want to follow God because of all the don'ts? It was like, if it's fun, don't. If it brings you pleasure, not allowed. And if it's any fun, you know, that God is kind of like a mean guy. He gives us all these rules that go against us. Holiness is this: when I begin to think like God does about what He reveals. When I begin to get to the place of calling what He calls evil, yeah, that's evil. Because one of the big problems I had in my life, I called good evil and evil good. I called a lot of things. We do a lot of recovery in here, and I've never met an addict or an alcoholic or any other kind of person in bondage that doesn't have real authority issues. When we begin to realize that authority is kind of good, there's a purpose to it. Not all, you know, why do we have authority issues? Well, we've seen misused authority. We've seen abuse of authority. We've seen people in places where they ought to be leaders and blessings to our lives when they're not. So we have a rebelliousness in us. And of course, we have the enemy who works to, you know, feed that. So all I am accountable to in the things of God is what I know about God. And that knowledge even grows. And part of that being accountable is realizing there's a whole bunch I don't know. The fact is this, that the followers of God will wrestle with and hopefully come to rest in that what God has revealed, I can do. Don't do it perfectly, but what he hasn't, I can trust him with. We must learn to be satisfied in the understanding that we do not have the capacity to understand all of God's ways or even search them out. Make this your goal. You want to have a goal in life? Make this one of your goals. Make it maybe a chief goal that you will leave the secret things going on in your life, the unknowable things, the fears you have about the future, or how's this going to work out, or what's happening here, or why did this happen? You want a goal? Be content that God knows and that you don't and that it is okay. That's a very mature outlook on life. Listen what we're told by Paul in 2 Corinthians 2. That is what the scripture means when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. What's he saying there? He says, when you think you see, you don't. When you think you heard it all, when you think you heard and you know what God's doing, you don't. When you think you got something figured out about God and what's going on, you don't. You can't even imagine it. You can't even paint a picture in your head that encompasses that. No ears, no eyes, no mind, no imagination can grasp what God has prepared for his kids. Now, I either stand on that as well as I can, or I reject that and I think I can figure God out. Romans 11:33 tells us this, oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible is it for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? Have you ever thought God owes you? Regularly. Especially if I'm doing good. Have you ever wrestled with that? That if I'm doing good, why does bad things happen? When we mess up totally, we at least go, well, I deserve some of this. And even then, we're judging how that consequence works out. And that God doesn't really know what he's doing. Listen, that is this stuff that I'm sharing with you today is some of the most difficult truths to hold on to. Is that I don't know and God doesn't. Because there is a thing inside human beings is that we're arrogant. We think, we have pride. We think we know. We think we can counsel God. I did. I've counseled God. I did. I wonder why there's even a Trinity. Shouldn't there be a quadruple? And me included in the meetings? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Joe? And put our minds together and come up with a good solution? Because that's really what we do. We minimize God's abilities, thinking, plans, and we maximize our own. Lord, Lord, Lord. And you know what? He's gracious to us. When my son died, because this is how arrogant I am. When my son died, the very next day, I'm sitting out in my backyard. Some of you know the story. And I take this Bible, the Bible I have in my office right now, and I hold it up to God while I'm sitting under a shade thing on a chair. I mean, you don't know how broken that is. And I'm holding it up there and I go, God, I know your word pretty good. Arrogant! amazingly arrogant, combined with great ignorance. And I said, what's in here that you can comfort me with? What can you do to what? How can you help me? And he didn't even mess with me in the sense of, psst, how dare you? How dare you? Like you know what I'm up, what I allow and what I don't allow. You know what's up. He didn't do that. You know what he said? He said, you want comfort? I'll show you heaven. And that started me, as I've shared, on a journey of a year looking into heaven. And you know what all that led me to? The resurrection. Oh, we do win. Oh, he's alive. Oh, this isn't it. Feels like it, and it sure felt like it. Still feels like it in ways. That's why I was saying earlier, I'm not crazy. I get that. I'm just a little unwell. I struggle. And we all do. But today I want you to understand the unsearchableness of a God who will work it all out. He will work it all out. And I'm not the only one. So it took me to Job. So last number of days and or so, weeks, I've been looking at Job and thinking about, you know, for you guys that aren't biblical scholars, like me, I'm not a biblical scholar anymore. I'm a student. And I looked at it and I recognized this, that God, the first book written in the Bible, the first piece of written material we have in the Bible is the book of Job. And it's all about suffering and questioning God and Job trying to search out the unsearchable. So I'm going to give you a little bit of that picture today in the next, I don't know, 2.5 hours. It's a long book. And we'll break it down word by word. I wish I could say, you know, I've said before, in the Hebrew, this means this and this. I don't know jack about Hebrew. But see, today I could say that. Years ago, I would not, my pride would not let me say that. You know, I never learned Hebrew. I just haven't. But I've learned a lot about English. And I realize my grammar's pretty poor. Still working on it. All right. So, tells us in Job 1, sets up the scenario. And remember this. Job knows nothing of this. He knows nothing of this dialogue that is about him. But he's completely excluded from what's going on. It says, there once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. God knows your name. He knows where you live. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He walked the walk. He talked the talk. He feared God and stayed away from evil. So in other terminology, he's a holy dude. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest man in that entire area. And Job's sons would take turn preparing feast in their homes. They partied, is what it means. And they would also invite their 3 sisters to celebrate with them. And when these celebration ended, sometimes after several days, so they went on runs too, Job would purify his children. He would pray for them. He would pray. He'd watch what was going on. He didn't approve of it. His kids kind of are sideways. I don't know how sideways, but they're sideways. And it grieved him. And he would purify them. And he'd pray over them. And he'd do the rituals he knew to do. He would get up early in the morning and offer a burnt offering for each of them, which would be a sin offering. He'd offer something to cover their, Lord, God, you know what they're doing. Let this cover. Let this blood cover it. For Job said to himself, perhaps my children have sinned and have cursed God in their hearts. And this was Job's regular practice. So we get a little picture of this dude's life. Phenomenal businessman. Richest guy in that area. That would be saying like he's the richest guy in Orange County. That's rich. And boom, within a short period of time, he loses it all. Following a discussion Jesus and Satan have in the heavenly court. So apparently there's some kind of courtroom. And Jesus called the angels together, or the God called the angels together, and he had a discussion with them, and then he pulls up Satan. Satan has access to the heavenlies, but only as God allows. He is never in the innermost place with God in the decision-making process. He is limited because even the Jews, when they had the tabernacle and then the temple, they had to purify themselves to go into the presence of God. So they were into the courts of God, which you and I are allowed into through Jesus. He can't come until the Lord invites him. One day, it says, the members of the heavenly court came together to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. Then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. Satan replied to the Lord, yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him. You've always done it his way. You've blessed him. You put a wall around him and you let him do whatever he wanted in that wall. You know, the will of God is broad for our lives. Sometimes we think the revealed will of God is super, super tiny. That, you know, some of us in here don't even make a decision. When we lived in the world, we were crazy in our decisions. When we come to the Lord, we're not sure if we're capable to usher. And before God does anything in our lives, we have to have 37 things happening. I need a word from God. I need this. You know, God gave us freedom. As long as you stay within the walls he said to stay in, you can do what you want. Satan goes, hey, God, you put a nice wall around him. You gave him a lot of freedom, and he exercises business skills. He loves you. He's a family man. He did these things. He had 10 kids. He's got a wife. He's got it going on. He does what he wants, and he honors you in it. We don't have a stingy God. We don't have a God that doesn't want his kids to prosper in every way. And what he really wants us to prosper in is our souls. So he says, listen, yes, but he has good reason to fear you. You always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You don't let me get nothing on him. He says this, but reach out, God, reach out and take everything away he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. All right, you may test him, the Lord said to Satan. See, that should make you shiver right there. Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically. In other words, do what you want, but don't kill him. So Satan left the Lord's presence. And so what immediately comes down is his world crashes. All was taken from him. Servant followed by servant followed by servant tells him his businesses crash. The animals are dying. The servants have left, ultimately telling him his 10 children passed, and they are dead. So he had devastation to his crops, his property, everything he owned. Then he became very sick. In all his trouble, verses down in Job 1 tell us this, in all this, Job did not sin by blaming God. He did not sin by saying God was wrong to do what he did. You know, I did that. I didn't tell God he was wrong. I did what Job did. I tell him, you're really misguided. You know what? You made a mistake. It's not on purpose because you're not bad. I get the not bad part. Have you ever said that about God? You're not bad, but you don't know what's going on down here. You are not aware of the situation. See, that's an arrogant position to be in. Now remember, in this, Job didn't know. He didn't know why it happened. And everybody in here will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's what he was walking through. He didn't die. The shadow of death was with him. Everything else around him died. And he said, why? If you haven't asked God why questions, rest, relax, you will. You'll get there. Why is this happening? Why would you allow this? Why don't you fix it? How could this happen? How could this be? I've read you. You can speak a word and heal the dead. You can put mud on an eye and return sight. How come I'm still diseased? You can bring life. And that's what I told God with my son. I said, God, I've been working in recovery for 25 years at that time, serving you, helping people get free. And you let an overdose take my son? That is way cold, man. Way cold. I felt like you didn't have my back. Anybody ever feel like that, that God doesn't have your back? And I had to process through that, like Job, like you. You will do it. You might be doing it today. You know, those questions have shipwrecked many people's faith over time when they don't get a why. I still don't know why. I definitely don't know why I allowed my daughter to be murdered. Definitely don't get that. And that's why I say the longer you walk with God, the more you don't get why he does what he does. But the stronger you can be in realizing he's a good God and he's got a plan that I cannot even begin to fathom. I cannot even begin to imagine. My mind can't make sense. Oh, I know what his word says in the sense of do's. I know that. I know he loves me. I know he loves me. And then that's the question of, if he loves you, why would he let this happen? You know, you ever feel like God loves me, but it don't feel like love? Don't feel like my imagination of love. Doesn't look like what I think love should look like. I know some of you in here have lost love. You've had loves in your life, and now you're flying solo. And what is that all about, God? You mean in a world of 7 billion? Really? Nobody? Not one. And all the other things. Job's in the same boat. So for 36 chapters, he goes through the whys, and he had three buddies come and give him their input. You know, and his wife told him, why don't you just curse God and die? Why don't you just give up, dude? You know, he struggled 37 chapters in that book. God, where's the justice in this? God, why would you let this happen? Let me stand before you and argue my case why it shouldn't happen. Have you ever done that? You ever called God into a meeting and start to explain to him? So in chapter 38, God finally answers him. It says this in verse 1, then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. So he has this big tornado come and it's spinning. I don't know if it was giant. I don't know what it was. It might have only been so big, and God's in it speaking to Job. And he says this, which is absolutely not comforting. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? 37 chapters of ignorant words. He says, who are you to question me? Absolutely no comfort in that. He didn't go, oh, Job, come here, give me a hug, hug, hug. You're going through a hard time. He didn't. You know, one of the things I've realized, and I've shared it with you guys a few times, in the tragedies in my life, God has never told me sorry. All through the book of Job, he doesn't tell him one time, I'm sorry. Why? Because it's not a mistake. He knows the end. He knows how it's going to work out. He didn't make a... You only say sorry when you've done wrong. When you've messed up. He doesn't say sorry. When my daughter was shot and we heard it on the phone, I begged God, let her live. I mean, and I've shared it with you guys before, from the core of my being, let my daughter live. And he said no. He didn't say no in words. He said no in action. It was not to be. But you know what? I felt his presence with me. It's the weirdest dynamic. To have God do the most hardcore thing, or allow the most hardcore thing, because I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe with all my being that he's in charge. We sang it earlier. Nothing more powerful than him. So he's going to work it out. I believe that. But to experience him not working it out in the now is a heavy-duty thing. And I know I'm talking to people who know these kinds of things. You know, I am not that guy that will stand up here and tell you to follow God and everything's going to be great. Oh, it will be. But not here. And Job's going to find that out. So the Lord answered him from the whirlwind. Who is this that questions my wisdom, what I'm doing, with such ignorant words? Now brace yourself like a man. He said, get up, stand up, stand up, man up. Not a long time ago, another friend of ours lost their child. And we went to immediately go visit him. And this man was in a puddle on the floor. And I looked at him, and I looked at his child, and I looked at his wife. And she's standing weeping. And I went over and grabbed that dude. I said, get up! There's a time to cry. There's a time to grieve. I get it. Now man up and go over there and comfort that woman. Be the man. That's what God told this guy. Stand up. See, the hardest part for a lot of us in recovery is manning up. Oh, we're so glad God got us out of our drugs. But as soon as something happens, I can't handle it. Stand up. Huh. Okay, that's the coach in me. I'm only telling you this is because from my understanding of what I'm looking at in God's word speaking to Job, because he's never spoke to me like that. He told him to man up. Embrace yourself. You know what brace yourself means? Get up and embrace. Because we're going to talk. You want to talk? Let's talk. See, sometimes we think God, and so oftentimes we have this picture of Jesus, he just flips his hair. He's like a surf cat. He just, you know, he's a nice guy. He doesn't really get mad. No, he's God. He knows who he is. That's one of our imaginations, that God is super concerned always with my comfort. No, he's super concerned with growing you up and growing me up. Joe, you belong to a faith that talks about the resurrection. You belong to a faith. What's it to you, Joe, the order of death? What's that to you? You're going to die too. You're going to all die. We're all going to die. It's always a shock to us when someone says that. How and when? That's not necessarily in our hands. But we're dealing with life. So here's what we need to do is live it. We need to embrace it. And part of embrace it is embracing the suck of it too. Because you can't embrace life without embracing it all. If I only embrace the good parts and when the bad parts come, I'm a pile on the floor. I'm not embracing life. I tell you this. I'm telling you this, you know. I'm not mad. It sounds like I'm mad, though. Am I mad? I'm not crazy. I'm just a little unwell. I'm not saying we don't feel it, too. I'm broken inside. I grieve all the time, man. And I still have joy. You know, I still question God. He says, brace your man because I have, brace like yourself like a man because I have some question for you. You must answer. So now we're going to go into something about God speaking to Job. And he's going, how competent are you to counsel me? Have you ever noticed that or just thought about if you went to counsel, don't you want to know kind of the qualifications? People, not necessarily, you know, people may have degrees, but they may not be qualified. My wife went to a couple of counselors when all this stuff was happening, especially with our Sarah. And she started telling the lady our story, and the lady starts crying and puts her head down. It's like, should I get you tissue? It's like, you're going to help me? You have the degrees. You have the paperwork that says it. But your competency in dealing with it, it's like it's new to you. That doesn't inspire confidence. You ever had somebody over to a place you're or a mechanic? And they, you go to a mechanic because you hope they know how to fix the car. When they're looking at you, go, I don't know. What do you think? One day my brother was selling insurance back in the day. And, you know, pretty much all of us sell insurance at some point in the journey. And he had this flip chart. So what do we do when you get into insurance? You immediately sell it to your family. Because that's what they tell you. You know, it's you want to get them. You want to get some customers. So he's over my house, and my other brother's sitting with us. And so my one brother's got the flip chart, and he's flipping it over, and he speaks a little bit, and he flips it over, and then he goes, oh, wait a minute. Flips it back. He looks at it again. And no, maybe that's on this page. And he's flipping it around. You know what my other brother does? He grabs it and says, well, let me try. And he grabs it and starts, you know, trying to do it. You know, that didn't inspire confidence. Well, this is what we do with God. We want to counsel him on the way he ought to do things, when he ought to do it, how he ought to do it, the timing of when he should do things. And so God calls Job on that and he says, hey, you want to counsel me, right? What's your qualifications? He goes, then he says this to him in verse 4 in chapter 38. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me about your past qualifications. Where were you when I set up, not even the universe, the earth? Just a little ball of mud you live on. Tell me how much you know about that. He says, tell me if you know so much. Hey, who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations? Who laid its cornerstone? In other words, how did you start to build the earth? How did you do the cornerstone? You know, set the survey lines of how far the earth would go. Where were you, Job, and all that? Because you're going to counsel me on something that happened in your life. You should have some pretty amazing qualifications. He says, and as an aside, while this was happening, what supports its foundation? Who lays its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy. So while you were doing this, who was accompanying you? Didn't you like the song the angels were singing when this was going on? Job, what's your qualifications? Mr. I Got Questions. Verse 8. And he says, who kept the sea inside its boundaries? How did we get the ocean to have a certain quantity of water? Tell me about how that all happened, Job. Tell me about how it fits in like a cup. Then he goes to say, and who put the land masses to set the boundary so the water can't flow up and out? Who did these measurements? Who weighed it out? You probably know that, Job, because you're pretty smart. You know, even today, thousands of years later, we only have somewhat thoroughly explored 15% of the ocean. Our best scientists know about 15% of what's going on under the water. Finding new stuff all day. He says to Job, who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst forth from the womb, from inside the earth? And as I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness. Tell me about the storm. Tell me about how evaporation works. Tell me how that works, Job. How this quantity of water. You know, we never increasing water in the world. You know that? There is a set amount of water in this world. It never increases nor decreases. It just changes forms to steam, to this, to that. And the evaporation process takes place. Just like on this earth, we have a set amount of dirt. If we dig dirt here, we put it with other dirt there. There is not new dirt being made. Have you ever thought about that? He said, Job, who weighed that out? Who put it in the place? Who works that stuff? He says, wait. He says in verse 11, oh, he's talking more about the water. We'll just skip that because the answer is, who knows? So in verse 37, he changes it to a little bit from geology stuff, stuff about the planet. He changes it. Hey, Job, do you know where the gates of death are located? Do you know exactly, Job, where life ends, death begins, what that door opens up to? Tell me about that part of it. Have you seen the gates of utter gloom? Have you seen the place of doom? Have you seen the doors that lead to that? You know, it's a very common experience for people that do NDR, near-death experiences, and come back to life talking about doors and tunnels and things they've seen. He's asking Job, Job, do you know how when this life goes into that life, how that all ends, how that rolls, where are those doors at? Then in verse 18, he says this. He sums it up. Do you realize the extent of the earth? Tell me about it if you know. Tell me about this earth. Because you're going to counsel me. Remember, the context is Job spent 37 chapters wanting to counsel God on his decisions in his own life and trying to figure it out, why it's happening the way it is, what's going on. So God says, well, if you want to figure out what's now, you must have vast experience of the past. That's what takes place oftentimes in counsel, is an exploration of the past to understand what is going on in the present. Some of us just think we fall out of a tree one day and this is the way my life was. No, your life is the way it is in the present because of things that have happened in the past, good, bad, indifferent. Those things affect us. And if I never want to look at that, then I am doomed to make all my decisions based on that without even recognizing I'm doing that. He goes, so Job, if you're going to counsel me on your little life and how does that fit and all that go together, tell me how all the past rolled. So that would give you an idea of the present. And then he gets a little sarcastic with him. In verse 21, he says to Job, but of course you know all this, for you were born before it was all created, and you are so very experienced. Tell me about your experiences with all that stuff. Why? Because experience counts. You want to be good at something? Experience counts. In fact, I'm getting to the point that I don't even want to do premarital counseling. Let me talk to you a year into it. When the rubber meets the road, when the feet hit the ground. Everybody puts their best foot forward. What do we look for? The other foot. Where's the other foot? What's that foot doing? That other foot comes out in relationship, in the relationship. Sometimes people come into my office and that other foot's already out and they're having all these problems. And I say, well, why would you want to marry somebody when you already have all these issues? They never give me a real good answer. Because they like me? Because they... what? Look at it. Look at it. And you know, see, that comes with experience. I remember when I first started going to church, the pastor had... they did this big seminar on parenting. Parenting children. And you know, I wasn't the smartest tool in the shed. But I noticed that the guy's kids were 3, 5, and 7. And this guy's talking about how to parent teenagers and how to do this. And do... I said, hey, just give me the book. I can read it. You have no experience in that. You're teaching something you don't know really experientially about it. Experience is a big deal. And each of you have experience. In fact, it's a huge part of your testimony, is your experience. That's what a testimony is. But it isn't always, and it should never always be about way back then. No, what's your testimony now? What road are you navigating now? Tell me about that one too. Tell me about that too. When our sister was up here speaking, Teresa, and sharing that... I just lost my train of thought because I forgot her name. So my mind had to shift to, what's her name? I see her all the time. You guys ever have that? Yeah. Probably not you younger people, but let me tell you my experience. That door will be open to you at some point along the journey. Anyway, she said something important. Yeah. All right. So after the Lord says this, and he goes on for another chapter questioning Job, giving him, hey, what do you know about this? What do you know about this? Testing his qualifications. Job gets an opportunity to respond. And it tells us in chapter 40, verse 3, then Job... I'm sorry. Verse 1, chapter 40, verse 1, the Lord's last statement in this portion to Job. He says this, and the Lord said to Job, do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have the answers? He says, do you know what's going on? Then Job in verse 3 replies to the Lord, I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I will cover my mouth with my hand. I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say. He says, now that you share this, God, I got nothing to say. Your knowledge, your power is so much more vast than mine. How can I even begin to critique you? I don't know. Then the Lord answers him again, and he's going to challenge Job about his character. He said, I just asked you your qualifications on stuff. The animals, the land, and those chapters talk about that. All this stuff. Now I'm going to ask you about, who do you think I am? What's my character like? Because you're kind of saying my character ain't righteous. That what I'm allowing to happen is somehow a flaw in your character. I'm not saying you're bad. I'm saying you made a mistake. Then the Lord answered Job. It tells us in verse 6 from the whirlwind. Brace yourself like a man. Oh no. God, you never want to hear those words. especially twice, because I have some questions for you. So what does that mean? What happened? Job must have went from hearing this stuff to just being downcast. And he tells him, stand up again. We're not done here. Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind, brace yourself like a man, because I have some more questions for you, and you must answer them. Will you discredit my justice? Do you think I'm not just? And condemn me just to prove you are right? What type of character do you think I have? Are you as strong as God? Can you thunder with a voice like his? Do you have authority in your mouth like God has, who spoke the world into existence? He says, listen, all right, put on your glory and splendor, your honor and majesty. Put on your character traits of greatness, your kingliness. Give vent to your anger. Let it flow against the proud. Job, humiliate the proud with a glance. Have such power and righteousness that one look at you to evil, it collapses in front of you. Do you think evil wins against me, Job? Do you think evil can conquer me? Do you think I don't know how to do what's right? He says, I can humiliate the proud with a glance. Walk on the wicked where they stand. You think I can't squish them? Bury them in the dust? Imprison them in the world of the dead that they can't get out of once they're out of here? Even then, if you could do that, I would praise you, for your own strength would save you. If you had these qualities, Job, even I would say, Job, you're the man. Bottom line is this. Do you think I will not do what's right, Job? Do you think anything can be overpower me? Then Job replies to the Lord in chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. You asked, which was way back, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I, God. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen and I will speak. I have some questions for you and you must answer them. He says this, I had only heard you before. I had only heard about your greatness before, who you are. But now I have seen you with my own eyes. He said, all that time ago, when I was offering sacrifices for my kids, when I was doing all my religious activities, when I had a vision of you I had heard about you. But now I know you in a different way. I know your majesty, your power, your character. I know the things you have said that have been revealed to me. See, none of this was revealed to Job beforehand. It was revealed much later on. He goes, now I know you in a different way, and I've got nothing to say. You're in charge. You're righteous. You got a plan. I can't even grasp it. I can't grasp how you've done the past. And yet I'm going to take that path and make it into the present and make an understanding of it. And then I'm going to see how that fits with your future plans. I am completely ignorant of that. He says this. I take back, verse 6, everything I said. And I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. He said, I'm humbled. I was an arrogant dude. I thought I knew way more about you and about my life. I minimized you and maximized my own thinking. I repent of that. I'm a fool. I know nothing. So what do we say? I say this, you must accept divine mysteries in your life. You know this, he loves you, he loved Job. He is sovereign, and know this, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. God's plans are good. Dang. So it tells us in verse 10 that the Lord restored his fortunes. And in fact, the Lord gave him twice as much before as before. Then all his brothers, sisters, and former friends came and feasted with him in his home. His former friends, that means they ditched him. And they consoled and comforted him because of all the trials the Lord had brought against him. That jumped out at me. It jumped out for this reason. Even though God blessed him, he still grieved. He was still hurting about losing 10 of his kids. There is a weird thing with God as you walk with him. There's blessings and there's sorrow. And somehow we learn to navigate that at the same time. The way you don't get caught up in the loss and the sorrow is to understand that there is an unrevealed will of God that he is absolutely working out. And that you and I, like Job, were ignorant of how that unfolds. But we do know this, we win in the end. We are blessed. It says they consoled him and comforted him because of all the trials the Lord had brought him against him. There's still that in Job's life. That really ministered to me. Because sometimes I think I shouldn't carry that kind of sorrow. But I do. And now I realize this in a new way. And maybe it'll be helpful to you that that's normal. That's what Job did. God blessed him richly, but yet He still needed comforting and consoling. Consoling means to say, it's okay. It's okay. That's why I don't try to fix people anymore when they're in deep grief. Scripture tells, and I get it today, grieve with those who grieve. So that's consoling. It is sad. It is sad, Job. Let's talk about your sons. Maybe let's say his name's Bobby. Good Hebrew name. Talk about that. Talk about Bobby. Oh, he's going to see Bobby again. He's going to see his kids again. But you know what? He misses Bob. Or let's just put it a different way. Mom. Or dad. Or a sibling that is gone. Do not talk about them. Do not refrain from talking about the journey of your life. Those were living people that mean a lot to you. I've only had one person come up to me since my kids have died and never asked me, how often do you think about them? How often do you think about your son? What's it like when you think about him? I know he's in a better place. Don't ever have to tell me that. Ever. Or my daughter's in a better place. You don't ever have to tell me that. But how often do you think of them? I'll tell you how often. Every frickin' day. Multiple times. Yet, I laugh a lot. I have great joy. I got three little guys that I love more every day. I got a life that is worth living. And I embrace life. And I enjoy life. And yet, that's part of my story. And your story is part of your story. It says, So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life more than in the beginning. You know what the second half of our life really is? When we leave here. And that's not even a half, because we'll be living for eternity. We'll get resurrected. It's going to be a good thing. So let me close with these four things. I know I'm running just a tad late. Can you give me two more minutes? One, remember this, God never told Job about his conversation with Satan. Even in chapter 42, the last chapter, never mentions Satan. Ever since the first chapter, in the sense of God speaking. Didn't tell him that story took place. Job was still not aware of that. You and I are, because it's been revealed. He wasn't. Nor was Job ever told that God was going to restore his fortunes. He was not told that. God did that at the end. That was always in the plan of God. Job didn't know it. Third thing, we will all learn to carry grief and sorrow along with God's blessing. And we must always learn to trust God in the final outcome. Fourth thing, God never said to Job he was sorry for his losses. He did not say sorry for the pain. Why? Because he works it all out for good. He works it all out for good. He got 10 more children. So now he has 20 kids. And he lived to see the fourth generation of his grandchildren. That's amazing. Why won't God say sorry? Because in Romans 8:28, and I close with this, we know that God causes everything to work together, past, present, future. It all works together. When we just focus on the present or we focus on the past, we are missing it. And we can never focus on the future because it's away from us. We can know some things about it, but there's a whole bunch we don't. God's got it all handled, working together to accomplish good. So why would he say sorry? Why would he say sorry? If it worked out bad, yeah, then he'd need to say sorry. It says, for we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. Job loved God. And are called according to his purpose for them. There's a calling and there's a purpose. You are walking out your calling and your purpose. And everything will be involved in making that good. So with that, we can be happy. We can find joy in life. Because this is the thing, we win. Can you say this after me? We win.
We win.
We don't lose.
We don't lose.
We win.
We win.
By a lot. It's not even close.
Not even close.
In fact, Paul said, I can't even consider my stuff going through now. Nothing compared to how much we win. Man, can we stand up? So, know this. Know that you don't. I know, say this after me. I know. That I don't know. But I do know that God does know. And that's good enough. Let me pray for you. God, I just pray for these people right now. Hey, that's your prayer tonight. I want you to say it many times. I know that I don't know. But I do know that God knows. And that's good enough. I know that I don't know. I know that God knows. And that is good. And it's good enough for me. All right. God bless you guys. Have a great day. Love you guys. Thank you. See you next Sunday.